So if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to go to John's Gospel, chapter number 3, John chapter number 3 this morning, and begin in verse number 1. Just want to kind of have this as a launch point today in our message. John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know," this is an interesting statement, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things, these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." They understood, and you know, in all of Jesus' life, even those who were opposing him could never refute or did they ever deny the power and miracles that Jesus performed. And Jesus, unimpressed by this, says in verse number 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus comes to him, and Jesus responds. Nicodemus didn't come saying, "This is what I want to know, this is what I'm interested in." He doesn't even talk about heaven or the kingdom of heaven. He just says, "We know that you're a teacher sent from God." Jesus then gives him the most important information that he could have received. And it's that, "Listen, Nicodemus, whatever you've come for tonight, you must understand, you must be born again. You're not going to heaven except you're born again." Verse number 16 of the same chapter, he goes on, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world," and we're all thankful for that, right? "But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned" when? Already. Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And verse number 36 goes on to say, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what rests upon him? The wrath of God abideth on him." And so that's what the scriptures are telling us here. Father, we thank you again for your word. May your word come alive. Give us ears to hear. God, we've heard enough of what the world has to say throughout the week. God, help us to hear what you have to say. I pray that the word of God would be planted deep into good soil, bring forth fruit of salvation to the lost, and bring forth a fruit of sanctified living among the saved. Accomplish your holy desires here today, our God and our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This week I was at a hospital bed next to a dear lady, and I asked her, as she was facing potentially the news of cancer, I said, "If you were to stand before God and he said, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" You know, oftentimes we can go through life and we don't always think about, people don't always think about eternity. They don't give a whole lot of thought to their eternal life, but they give a lot of thought to their temporary life. That is not a wise thing to do. But when I asked this dear lady that question, her eyes quickly welled up with tears and she became unable to respond because of emotion. And she was not able to respond because she didn't know also what the answer was. "I don't know. I don't know what I would say before God." And if there's one thing every soul in this room needs to know is this: the moment that you pass into eternity, are you ready for heaven? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And do you know what the Bible says about how a person gets to heaven? If you know how to work your phone better than you know how to get to heaven and you call yourself a Christian, you have been misguided in some way. You should be able to open to this book called the Word of the Living God and say, "This right here is what the Bible says a person needs to do to be saved." Do you agree with that? Wouldn't that be important? And I personally find it shocking, for me, I really do, I find it shocking how people put such a small, absolutely small amount of time in pursuing that answer. Where will I spend eternity? How can I know for sure that when my life is over that I would be in heaven? And can I know that for sure? How does a person make himself right with God? And why is that important? Why would that matter? Well, because the fact is every person in this room is made for eternity. You are an eternal being. This external flesh will die off, but you are made for eternity. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, He hath put eternity in our hearts. We know that we go somewhere forever. That's why the Romans would put a coin on the death of their loved ones so that they could pay the toll as they went into eternity. Every person, every national group, every tribe among the anywhere you go around the world, they believe there is an afterlife. You have to go to our public universities in the United States to become an atheist. You have to read enough guys with PhDs to try to think that there is no God. And so the natural man, and where does that come from? Where does this idea that there is a supreme being, there is a God, there is an afterlife, there is a place of punishment, there is a place of paradise, where did that come from? God has written it in our hearts. We have this God consciousness. We have the reality to know this. And so it's so important. The fact is everybody's going to live somewhere forever. You will either go to the eternal glories of heaven in the presence of God in an immortal body that God made for that place, or the Bible says you will be cast out of God's presence into the eternal punishments of a real place called hell. And sometimes I find it interesting when people say, well, I can't believe you would ever say God would send somebody to hell. To them, I respond with this statement: then you tell me why God let that little child die. And that's the same response I get, complete silence. So you're telling me there is no place called hell. How on earth could... Then you tell me why there are 100 million people starving in Africa. And you walk into a city of 200,000, you can smell the death. Tell me why cancer has just absolutely ravished this planet. And I'll tell you, there is an effect of sin upon this world that is devastating. Just look around and smell it. Walk into a village of 100,000 people starving to death and tell me there is no sin cancer that's ravished this world. And if we see the effects of sin so horrifying, what do we think the spiritual effects will be? If the physical effects are that bad, what do you think the spiritual eternal effects would be? Don't be deceived. There is a real place called hell, is my point. In describing the coming judgment, this is what the loving Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13:41. He said this. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." And look what Jesus says. "And shall cast them into a," what's he call it? So if you don't like the idea of hell, who would you not listen to? You would walk away from Christ. He says, and look how he describes their response to this place. "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." This is not, we're not coming together talking about make-believe stuff. This is what Jesus said. There is only two options. There's only always been two options. This is what the Bible lays out over and over. If you read 49 and 50 of the same chapter, Jesus said this just a couple verses later. He said, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." He goes on in Matthew 25:46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal." I could literally quote dozens and dozens and dozens. Nobody preached on hell more than Jesus. That is why it is so important to know the answer to when my life is over, will I be in heaven? If there were no hell, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if there is an eternal place of anguish, then I must know what this book says that God authored over 1,500 years, used 40 different men to pen this down in 3 different languages, preserved it, and has now still been the bestseller in the United States and all around the world in 2020 so far. Always the bestseller. Did he not do that so that we all have the Word of God and that we might understand these truths. This is so imperative that Jesus said in that same chapter, Matthew 13, he talked of salvation as being so valuable, he said it would be worth selling everything you have to pursue it just so you could get it. It would be worth giving up everything in your life, selling everything you have to pursue the knowledge of salvation. He said, that's how valuable this is. It's beyond human value. It's beyond human worth. Friend, how much effort, ask yourself, how much effort have you put into preparing yourself for eternity? How much effort have you put into preparing yourself for eternity? Consider how much effort we put into this life for retirement. We save up all this money so we can get to 65 or 70 years old. The problem is, our money's there, but our time has run out. It's oxymoronic, isn't it? I got my money there, but now my back just went out. Wanted to golf, but I can't do that now. I'm not trying to make light of people that are up in years at all. I'm trying to make reality here. People that are 65 and 70, you understand that things don't feel as good as they did at 35, do they? Now that I'm getting close to 40, I understand that, right? Yes, I know. Woe is me, right? Consider also how much we put not only into this physical life, so what? So that I can spend the last 10 or 15 years of my life in some comfort? Not being prepared for the eternal life? How silly this is. And how much effort, and there's nothing wrong with preparing for retirement, nothing wrong with that, but when we put all of our eggs in that basket, that is, and then we haven't prepared for eternity, is that a wise thing to do? Consider how much effort people put into extending their physical life. Somebody gets cancer, they will go to and fro. They would travel the world to find a cure for that. There's nothing wrong with seeking cures and seeking those things, but when we go to such extent to extend a physical existence, when God says you will go on forever in eternity, how much more should we put the effort into the next life? Does that make sense? And so I am here because I'm a long-term investor. I've traded in the short term for the long term. This world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. I would rather spend eternity with God than spend the temporary existence here. And even living for God here has become the most enjoyable thing I've ever done on the earth. Amen. It's like you get the best of both worlds. And so today I want to continue in a message we looked at last week on the four essentials of salvation. There are four key words that we're going to look at that make up salvation according to the Bible. There are four things the Bible says that must be true in a person's life. Hearing is the first word we saw last week. Believing, repenting, and confessing. And I want to break those down for you this morning. So the first word is hear. In Acts 10, a man named Cornelius gets saved along with his entire household. He's a very religious man, but yet he was not saved. You know it is possible to be very religious and lost. You can be very religious and lost. Nicodemus in John 3 was one of the chief teachers, if not the chief teacher in Israel. And Jesus said, except you're born again, Nicodemus, you're not even going to heaven. He didn't even understand it. It is possible to be very religious and very lost. Romans 10, verse 1 and 2, we saw last week when Paul was speaking of the Jewish people. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, were they very ungodly? No. They were very religious. Verse number 2 says, for he said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They are passionate for God, but not according to knowledge. And so it's possible to be very religious and very lost. Sincerity doesn't equal truth. People say, well, they're very sincere. You can be very sincere and very sincerely wrong. And so that is a reality the Bible makes very clear of. While he was praying, this Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, there was an angel that came to him and said in Acts 10 verse 5, he says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Look what he says. The angel says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When Acts chapter 10 records how Peter ends up coming to Cornelius' house, preaches the gospel to him, he prays, gets saved, trusts in Christ. In Acts 11, Peter is now rehearsing the story to some Jewish believers. Listen to how Peter rehearses this story to them. Acts chapter 11, verse 12. Peter says, you know what? The Spirit, he said, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, the six brethren comforted me. We entered into this man Cornelius' house. He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname name is Peter. Look what he says. Who shall tell thee what? Words. The angel said, go send for him. He's going to tell you words. And what are those words going to do? Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The words have the power of God. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says the word of God is the engrafted word and it's able to save the soul. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, he says, and you have known the holy scriptures from a child that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Psalms 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. It saves the soul. And so we understand we are saved through the word of God. It brings salvation. The Bible's clear that the truth of God's what brings that salvation. John 8, 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And it is that truth that will set you free. Romans 10, verse 13 and 14 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he asked the question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him in whom they have not heard? They must hear it. So we saw that last week. You must hear the truth. You must open your heart up. You can be sitting in the service today. You could be lost and not truly hearing it. You can hear it with your physical ears, but not truly listening to it with your heart. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been in that place in life where you're like, oh, I heard what he had to say, but I didn't really hear it? That's why Jesus, over and over, he said it all through his ministry, dozens of times, he said, if you have ears to hear what I'm saying. Listen to it. Take it in. The second word we saw last week was the word believe. Not only do you have to hear the truth, but you must believe the truth. To be saved, those who hear the truth must believe it. John 3, 15 and 16, we read that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. Romans 10, 9 through 11, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word believes means to be fully persuaded. It's not intellectual only. It is a issue of the will that you are fully persuaded. You are given into it. It signifies confidence that you place in, you trust in. Again, it's not just an intellectual belief. It is a belief of the will. That's why the Bible says, you say there is a God, you do well. The devils also believe that and tremble. Believing in God is not enough to save. You must place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw four things you have to believe about Jesus in order to be saved. We saw these last time. Let me review very quickly through each one of those. Number one, the Bible teaches you must believe Jesus is the Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 5, 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The word Christ, where we, Greek word Christos, it's equivalent to the old Hebrew word Mashiach, where we get the word Messiah. The Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one of God. He is the chosen one of God. And you must believe that he is the Messiah, the Savior that the Father sent into the world. Secondly, you must believe Jesus is Lord. The word Lord means God. It means master. That's what the word, it means your master, creator, the sovereign, the supreme one, the Lord. It's used 717 times. It refers over and over to Jesus as being Lord. The old Hebrew word Yahweh is the New Testament equivalent of Kurios, where we get the word Lord from. And so understand, when you call Jesus Lord, you are confessing he is God. Remember when Jesus rose again from the dead, his disciple Thomas fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe it. And he said, blessed are they who have not seen and believe. So the Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. When you confess he is Lord, you are saying you are in the driver's seat of my life. You are my master. I trust in you as God, very God, that at his name every knee would bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, you must believe that he died and rose again. Romans 10:9 says you must believe that. The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection. People cannot be saved if they don't believe Jesus is God and if they don't believe he rose from the dead. You are believing in a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Again, as I said last week, the name Jesus is a common name among the Jews, especially back in that day. It was like the name John in some ways, very common. There are many Johns, but there is only one John Green that I know of that comes here. John Green, there's only... But listen, there are many... Jesus, they never used the word J in the Jews. They would say Jesus, it wasn't Jesus. So there were many Jesuses, but there was only one Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? You must believe who he was and those names that signify his glorious deity. Fourthly, you must believe he is the way of salvation. He's not a way, he is the way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that today? And again, if you do not believe in Jesus, the Bible says if you do not believe in him, then the wrath of God abides on that unbeliever. They are under the judgment of God. And as I said, the Bible says if Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, the Bible says because the world's condemned already, he came to save the already condemned. So let's go to the third word. And again, you must hear, you must believe, you must believe in Christ, you must believe in Christ Jesus the Lord. And when you truly believe, the Bible's very clear that true faith is always attached to true repentance. Now, what does the word repent mean? The word repent comes from a Greek word that means to change your mind or your purpose, to think differently. The word in the Bible clearly teaches true repentance of the heart will always produce true repentance in the life. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, adultery, fornication." So if he says a good man out of the good treasure's heart brings forth good things, an evil man out of the evil treasure's heart brings forth evil things. So a person, the way you know if they repented on the inside is there is repentance that shows up where? On the outside. Change on the inside is impossible without change on the outside. Two things that a person must change their mind about. Number one, you must change your mind about who Christ is. The person who repents... It's not just repentance of sin, it is a repentance of the sin of not believing. Not believing is also a sin, but you change your mind about who Christ is. You go from unbelief, as the previous point was, to one of belief. Matthew 21:32 says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed." And it says, "And when you had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe in him." So repentance has an idea of I've changed my mind about who Jesus Christ the Lord is. I now believe in him as my Lord and Savior. It's no longer a view of unbelief toward him, and it's now a view of belief toward him. Secondly, you must change your mind about sin. You no longer see sin as passive, as a pleasurable thing, but all, as a great evil against God. The word repentance literally means that you are agreeing with God. You change your mind from unbelief to what's true of God. You believe, you agree with God, but you also change your mind about sin. You turn from a place of seeing sin as something is okay to something now that is wicked in the eyes of God. 2 Corinthians 12:21 talks about repentance, applying it to turning from sin. He says, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented." They continue to sin. Why? Because they have not repented, what? Of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness they've committed. There is no repentance there. So some people today in a group called Easy Believism teach that belief can be happening without repentance, and repentance only means a change of mind that doesn't affect the change of conduct. That is false. That is untrue. And if you've ever been taught that by some preacher, you've been taught something that is not biblical. It's not. The Bible teaches real repentance turns a person's life. Revelation 2:21, Jesus said, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication." It's not just change of belief, it's a change of behavior. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She didn't repent. She kept doing it. Repentance is literally aligning your thoughts with God. You agree with God about who Jesus is, about what sin is, and it changes your life. Let me just show you some of these verses from the Bible. Just so you understand, I have about 100 verses I'm dumping on you through this message. I say that because you need to know this is not Pastor Josh's message. This is the Word of God. So we throw them up on the screen because you don't have time to turn there. And I don't have time to wait. I don't have enough patience either. I'm like, let's get to the next. I have preachers sometimes turn people in the Bible. I'm like, listen, we'll start it with one passage. We are not, there is a lot of places we're going to travel through this book. Amen. So let's keep going. John the Baptist said this in Matthew 3:8. Just see if the Bible speaks of repentance as a change of conduct and if there's works involved in that. Not works to save yourself, but that true inward repentance results in external fruit. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. There should be some fruit that shows that that's true. Isaiah 1:16 through 18. Look what God says. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Put it away. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. You know who else basically said all of that? John the Baptist did. And then God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Why? Because you've turned from this. True repentance happened. You'll be made white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they'll be as wool. Listen to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18:27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth, it starts on the inside. He considereth, he thinks about it like the prodigal son thought about it. He came to himself. He considers it and turneth away from his transgression that he hath committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel saith, the way of the Lord is not equal. The house of Israel, God says, are my ways not equal? Are not your ways unequal? Look what God says in verse 30 and 31. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent. How do you define repentance, God? Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions. So you tell me what God would say about the word repentance. Repent and turn yourself from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgression whereby you have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Listen to what the gospel says in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. What message did God give to Paul to preach? Look what he says. But showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, what? That they should repent and turn to God and do what? Also, you believe in a works-based salvation, Paul? No. I believe in salvation by grace through faith, but I believe a true salvation will, when Jesus comes in, Jesus will come out. There will be works meet for repentance. This is all through the Bible. True faith always involves true repentance. It involves true works that evidence that. Works of repentance do not save. They do not save. But the evidence of true repentance on the inside of a heart is outward transformation. Billy Graham, I agree with most of what he says. There are some things he said in his life that I'm not 100% in agreement with. But he had, especially in his younger years, I was 100%, man, things he said, he was right on. Billy Graham said this, many people come to Christ without first counting the cost. He said the cost includes repentance, the forsaking of sin, and a continual, daily, open acknowledgement of Christ in your life. I agree with him 100% on that. A biblical definition of repentance is this. It is a change of mind that results in a change of action. You turn from unbelief to belief, and you turn from sin to living for the Savior. Repentance is evidenced by humility. You have shame over your sin, change in your action. It's like the repentant publican beating on his chest, broken over his sin. It's like the prodigal son who left his sin in the far country to come home and be with his father. It is a turning from sinful life to turning to the Lord. Listen, repentance does not mean that you clean up every area of your life before you come to Christ. You ever had somebody say that? Well, I need to get a lot of things right before I get saved. So you're going to work yourself to Jesus. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't reform your life like God wants you to. You need Him. That's like this. That's like saying, I broke my arm, but before I go to the hospital, I need to get this arm fixed. I really need to get this arm fixed before I go to the hospital. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You go to the hospital, and the hospital fixes you. Right? They should, anyway. You come to Christ broken, humble, and Jesus cleans up the sinner. Amen? You believe that? You come to Christ, and He cleans you up. But when you come to Him, He will change you. For somebody to say you can get saved, and there doesn't need to be any evidence of that, I would say to you, a woman who gets pregnant, how do you know she's pregnant after about 4 months? Because the baby shows up. If a baby on the inside of a woman is evidenced on the outside of a woman, how much more will you tell me that God of the universe can come into the life of a person and have no such effect that even people couldn't see anything at all? You must believe in a very small God. If your God can't change a person, then your God is probably not able to save them. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, He who began the good work will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? If you take away the evidence of salvation, then you've now made yourself the author of those good works, because now I change by my will. No, I don't change by my will. He changes my will. Before I was saved, I willed to do evil. When He came in, He changed my will because I surrendered my will to Him, and He has turned my heart from a dead works to a living God. And so the Bible teaches when you get saved, you are not going to be perfect. You're not. But it does teach that He will change your life. It's not the perfection of your life that shows you're saved. It is the direction of your life. Which direction are you pointed in? Some have falsely taught this, that you can be saved. You can say an 8, 10, 15 word prayer. And as long as you believe, you're saved. There's no type of transformation in your life. There's no need of any evidence. You can remain as sinful before salvation as you are after salvation, and that has nothing to do with your salvation. You can be even worse after salvation and still be saved. There's no impact on your life that's necessary. I had a man years ago who shared the gospel with many souls, one of the greatest evangelists in the church years ago back in Chillicothe. And he said this. He said, as long as a person prays the prayer and believes they're going to heaven, they don't need any repentance. They don't need any. I said, so you're telling me somebody could pray, get saved, and they could live worse after going out and live in sin, even recant? They believe. He said, as long as they believed at one point in their life, that's all that matters, and he would be so red-faced. I said, really? The problem I have with that is that their Bible disagrees with that. I can quote a lot of verses in the Bible about believing and being saved, but there's also, you have to weigh Scripture with Scripture. And so when you come to James 2, how do you rectify this? Does the Bible teach true saving faith can exist without reformation of their life, without any works? Well, listen to what James says in James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Why? It's alone. That kind of a person would say a preacher like James believes in a works-based salvation. James didn't believe in a works-based salvation. He just believed in a salvation that works. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Listen, I could be the best doctor in the world. He says that the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I could be the best doctor in the world. Now I said, here's a body. There ain't no pulse. There ain't no heartbeat. There ain't no blood pressure. I know they're not breathing, but it's alive. You don't have to be a PhD to walk in that room and say, that doctor is a quack. This guy's crazy. There are no vital signs. No vitals, right? There are no vitals. There's no life. Vitality is gone, right? I don't care. I don't care how good the doctor thinks he is, if a simple person could see that. The vital signs of a true saving faith, there is some heartbeat, there is some breathing, there is some life there. The heartbeat doesn't create life. The heartbeat is evidence that there is life. in the easy believism camp falsely rebukes those in what they call the Lordship salvation by saying, oh, if they believe in repentance and they believe in works-based salvation, that's as foolish as saying that the heartbeat's what brought life. The heartbeat didn't bring life. The heartbeat evidences there is life. Does that make sense? It's so clear. Now, how do you rectify 1 John 2, 3, and 4? Listen to what the Bible says. So the same John who wrote the Gospel of John of belief says this. And hereby do we know that we know him. How do you know if you know him, John? We got that verse up there. This is an important one. 1 John 2. Hereby do we know that we know him. How do you know him, John? If we keep his commandments. Well, John, I don't believe you believe in a works-based salvation. I don't believe you have to keep his commandments to be saved. You can live like the devil. Well, look what he says in verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments. What's he say? What's he say, church? You think John would have a problem with people who believe in easy believism without any works involved? Works do not save you, but when you're saved, you work. You ain't going to be perfect. You're going to mess up. You're going to have to confess your sin. You're going to mess up many times. But you will change direction because you got a new driver now. And when you want to get off course with him, he'll take the steering wheel and say, no, you don't. And he will bring you to repentance. Anybody ever been brought to repentance before against your will? Like, I wanted to sin sometimes after I got saved. I was like, I want to do this, and I can't. I'm miserable. I get right with God. We are held by Christ. Some of those people say this to me. They say, oh, you believe in that lordship salvation? You believe in that lordship salvation? I would ask you the question, do you believe you can be saved and Jesus is not your Lord then? So you believe you can call him Lord, but he's not your Lord. You believe that? You believe you can call him Lord and not do what he says? I agree and believe what Jesus said. I believe what John the Baptist, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and all through the Bible. Lordship salvation is adhered to by men like Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, R.C. Sproul, Paul Washer, Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron, Kent Ham, Jack Chick-Tracks, Dwight L. Moody, A.W. Tozer, Albert Mohler, Alistair Begg, Robbie Zacharias, Norman Geisler, William Lane Craig, Hay Canegraaff, Leonard Ravenhill, Jonathan Edwards, and I could go on and on and on. This is what the true preachers preach. This is what the Bible says. The false accusation, again, is that anybody that believes in that teaches that there's a works-based salvation. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is no less of a lie than somebody who says, I believe in eternal security, which our church teaches and we believe because the Bible teaches it. They say, well, then you believe a person gets saved and go out and live like the devil. No, we don't. That's the same kind of accusation that easy believism points against lordship salvation. It's a false accusation. It's not true. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that I've showed you before. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. Salvation, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's all by grace through faith. Verse 8 and 9. But you know what? Look what verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Who created us? We got created in Christ Jesus when we got saved. We were born again in Christ to do what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you don't land at verse 10, you never got through verse 8 and 9. The evidence that you went through verse 8 and 9 is you get to verse number 10. There is a work that happens. True believers may stumble and fall in sin. That does happen, but they don't stay in it. Listen to 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Why did they go out from us, John? Well, they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So you believe, John, that they have to continue living a faithful life to evidence their salvation? Well, yeah, because they left us because it evidenced they weren't truly of us. They went out, why? That it might be made manifest. Their external actions made manifest they were not all of us. That's what showed it. Does that make sense? Jesus made it very clear, didn't he? You will know them by their fruits. I do not believe, nor does the Bible teach, someone can call Jesus Savior and Lord and live in known willful opposition the rest of their life. A recited prayer is not the evidence of salvation. A reformed life is. Again, it isn't the perfection of a person's life, it's the direction. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10:27. He said, my sheep hear my voice, Look what he says. I know them, and what do they do, Jesus? Easy believism says, no, they don't have to do that. They don't follow you, Jesus. They don't have to do that. They cannot follow you. I disagree with that. I think if they're saved, then they're going to be on the track behind the shepherd. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, but it means they got a new direction in life. Any man in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, the moment that the Apostle Paul got saved from killing Christians to becoming a believer, this is what Paul said, the first thing he said after he got saved in Acts 9, verse 6. And he trembling, do we have that? Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said what? Lord, what's he say? What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city. And you know what he did? He got up and he went into the city. You cannot say you are the Lord of my life and then walk in complete rejection of him. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and you're not doing the things that I say? It's because he's not your Lord. So if you're here today and you think that you're saved, but your life is walking in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would just ask you, who is the Lord of your life? Who is Lord? Who is your Savior? If you truly believe He is the Lord, if He is the Savior, that He died and He rose again. Listen, salvation isn't intellectual. It's an issue of the will. You don't just say, I assent to the facts. You say, I surrender to the truth. Is that making sense this morning? And so I again, so many things I could say. Romans 14, 7 through 9, John 8, 31, if you continue my word, then you're my disciple indeed. Romans 14, 7, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Paul said in Galatians 2, 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live a crucified life. I'm putting off the old man, renewing my mind, putting on the new man. I've had people argue that repentance is not necessary for salvation. I'm just like, the only people that say that have sat under somebody who taught them falsely. The only people who say that are somebody who sat under someone else. They didn't get that from just reading the Bible by themselves. I guarantee you that. I know that. They sat under somebody who may have done a lot of great teaching, but they got off on that. I know that. And so they now believe that you don't have to repent to be saved. And I'm like, can't you just, you didn't get that. That's like somebody believing in the gap theory of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and there's a gap in there. You didn't get that from reading the Bible. Somebody had to tell you that, because that's not in there. That's not in the Bible. It's like these things that are just not there. It's not there. Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, I tell you, except a man repent, he's not going to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, do you have to repent? Well, that's just a change of mind, really, because God says it's a change of will as well. You turn away from your sin. All through the New Testament and Old Testament, as I've shown you. Acts 3, 19, repent ye and be converted. That was Peter's message in Acts 2 and in Acts 3. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first words in preaching in Matthew 4, 17 was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1, 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Paul's message in Acts 20, 21, listen to what he says. Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. True faith does not exist apart from biblical repentance. You must agree with God about your sin, turn from sin, and turn to the Lord. Does that mean I'm going to be perfect? No, but it means I want Jesus more than my sin. I long for him more than my sin. I had two people yesterday. I said, do you understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and are you ready to let him sit on the driver's seat of your life? Are you willing to repent, turn away from your sin, and turn your life over to Christ? They said, yes. And they both knelt and called out to Christ for salvation. There must be an understanding. Repentance is God's will and his pleasure. The Bible says he is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. And how does heaven respond to repentance? The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. The sinner repents. They recognize I need to turn from my sin, and they repent, and heaven rejoices over it. And what causes people to repent? What causes this? You know, Jesus said people rising from the dead can't make people repent. Remember the man in hell, he's like, send somebody back from the dead to tell my five brethren. And Abraham said, though somebody rose from the dead, neither would they repent. If they don't believe the word of God, they would not repent if somebody rose from the dead. You know the thing that causes people to repent? It's this book. The ones who repent are the ones that have ears to hear. They not just have physical ears, but they have ears that they're like, I'm believing, I receive these truths, I understand it. And repentance starts with a right view of God. The only way you can get a right view of God is from the Word of God. People begin to have a wrong view of God. The worst blasphemy we can commit is to believe things about God that are not true of Him. And there's people that think that God will accept this and He'll take that. You can't even go to the White House without the right credentials and the right invitations. Why do you think you can somehow butt your way into heaven based on your own circumstantial thoughts? You think you're the foundation of how to get there? I mean, what arrogance it is, isn't it? You show up at the White House, hey, I'm going to have a meeting with the president on whose terms? This is what I said to an individual this last week. I said, you don't come to God on your terms, you come on His terms. My terms would be very little, right? Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I want to live like the devil. Well, that's what some people believe. Jesus says, you come to me, I'm your Lord and Savior. Bow your knees. He says, you call me Lord. He said this, for so I am. He is our Lord. Amen. I'm so thankful He's my Lord. You know what? He drives so much better than I do. At the driver's seat of my life, amen. I make a wreck of things. I'm like, in the ditch. I'm like, God, how'd you let? He's like, you were in the driver's seat. I'm like, I'm an idiot. I'm sorry, forgive me. And then get back on the road. I'm like, man, life is good. God is good. He can give us, this doesn't mean life is without problems and trials, but there is an answer for everything. There is a purpose. There is a truth. There is an eternity. The greatest thing God gives you when He sits on the throne of your life is the peace of knowing when my life's over, I'm going to be with Him because He's the Lord of my life. When somebody gets in the driver's seat, a true believer can get in the driver's seat of their own life. That happens every time we sin, right? And you know what happens? They begin to lose the assurance of their salvation. They may be eternally saved, but their assurance is lost. And they're like, man, I don't feel saved. Yeah, because you're in the seat. You need to get out. You need to bow your knees and say, God, forgive me. I did it again. Sorry, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I'm living as the Lord of my life. I'm sorry. You can be saved and get into sin, but you cannot stay there. He will not let you stay there. He'll bring you to repentance. I got to get to the last word. We got one last point. It's a lot shorter. Number four, we must confess Christ as Lord. We must call upon the Lord. Call or confess, either word. I didn't like the word confession because I didn't want to make this like Catholicism. Like go to confession. That could get confused if people grew up in that. Listen, confession is not in the Bible. You don't have to come to me and confess your sins. I don't want to hear your sins, okay? Don't tell them to me. Please don't tell them to me. I don't need to know them, all right? The Bible says we can go straight to the Father through the Son, amen? You confess to the Lord. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, let me wrap all this up because it's going to wrap up real fast. They will repent of their sins. This, you know why they repent? Because here's where Christ is, and this is where sin is. You cannot change your mind about sin and Christ. You cannot turn in your heart and mind without turning in your life. And you cannot say you are repenting from sin and still going towards sin and Christ. Whichever one you're going towards is the one that's sitting on the throne. You either, if you're moving in Christ, if you've come to Him, you've had to move away from sin. They're in opposite directions. So that's why true faith involves true repentance, involves also a true confession. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it's talking about salvation. He's like, where is salvation found? Where do you find salvation? He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is salvation, Paul? Look what he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. He is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, you have to believe it. And with the mouth, when you truly believe it, what's on the inside will come out of your mouth. I confess, He is Lord. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the Savior. He's King. You don't have to beg somebody who's saved to tell you they're saved. They confess it. He's Lord. He is the Savior. He died for me, rose again. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. I had somebody this week, I said, how do you get to heaven? They said, you have to ask Jesus to forgive you. I said, tell me who Jesus is. And where do you find the statement ever in the Bible, you have to ask Jesus to forgive you? Do you understand how misunderstood that statement is? Nowhere in the Bible does it say salvation is... Whosoever shall ask Jesus to forgive them shall be saved? What did the thief on the cross do? Lord! Lord, remember me in your kingdom! You got to ask me to forgive you first. What did Jesus say? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Why? Because he's Lord. Jesus, you're Lord. Remember me in your kingdom. Though all these men are spitting on you, blaspheming you, you are Lord. Remember me. Today you're going to be with me. When you trust in him and confess he is Lord, he gives you forgiveness. Forgiveness is what he grants you in repentance. Now, it's okay. When you're saved, you can confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But there, listen, when you confess Christ as Lord, it's okay to pray for forgiveness in a sinner's prayer type of thing. But the essential of that is understanding it's not asking Jesus to forgive you. It's confessing Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God Almighty. And I confess him as Lord. And he grants me forgiveness. Matthew 10, 32 and 3. This is what Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. When a person hears the good news of Christ, it increases their faith, they believe the gospel, they repent of their sins, and they will confess Christ as Lord. You know, everybody in the Bible that Jesus called to salvation, that got saved, he called publicly. They all went public with their faith. Nobody was private. They all went public. And if your life, if there is no such thing as a closet Christian. You know, have people say, well, my belief is between me and God. No, it's not. In your little world, it might be. But in the Bible's book, you don't write the word. You don't write the standard. God does. If you're saved, if he's on the inside, he'll come out, all right? You will evidence it with your lips and with your life. It comes out. And if it doesn't manifest itself that way, it just evidences he never came in. Listen. There are many people in the world today thinking they're saved because they prayed a five-second prayer. You can be saved in a five-second prayer, but you can also not be saved in a five-second prayer. Amen? The sinner on the cross, he cried out in just a couple words, and that saved him. You can be saved in a simple, short, simple five-word prayer. But just because you pray a five-word prayer, that to be like a work for some people. Well, I did that. No, you don't do that. You are that. It's a difference, right? So listen, today, if you've heard enough preaching today from this topic, if you don't know Christ, today you need to come and be saved. You say, I've never truly believed, I've never repented, I've never really confessed Christ as Lord, I've never been open about it, then you need to come and be saved. You don't want a pastor to come to your bedside. One day, if you get to a bedside, because most people don't land there, they just die fast. You don't want to be at that place and be like, where am I going forever? If you put more time and energy in your 401k than in your eternal soul, ask yourself, am I doing the wise thing? Today, be saved. Christian, we need to tell people about Christ. We need to be walking this earth every week sharing the gospel. Amen.